Again, I'm so glad you guys are here, and we have been in a series we started last week called Half Truths, and today we're going to talk about another one of those half truths that gets passed around a good bit. And these half truths, they're these little statements that we make, and when you look at them, they seem kind of true, but when you begin to investigate them a little bit further, you kind of begin to understand they're not completely true. And they have enough truth that can be really dangerous because they have enough truth in them to be plausible and make you think it's actually true, but they have enough error in them that they can really derail your life. And not only can they derail your life, but most of these half-truths have thoughts or impressions about God, like who God is, how God thinks, the kind of actions that God takes. And so when our understanding of God is based on some of these half-truths, then our relationship with God can never really become all that it needs to be. It can't grow very deep. And so we want to try to correct some of these half-truths. And this week's half-truth is, God will never give you more than you can handle. Now see, some of you are looking at that going, that's a half-truth, because I've always thought that was true. And you might have said that. You might have used that before. And typically, if we ever say this, or if it's ever said to us, it's going to be during a time where it's just really difficult. Maybe you're going through a painful situation, or someone is, and you're trying to offer some hope, trying to offer some encouragement. And so you kind of say this, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. And again, we're just trying to encourage, right? But where this comes from, it's one of those verses in the Bible that the intent of the verse and how the verse is written is not how it's understood or how it's often quoted. It's kind of like these, you know, these songs that we sing that the lyrics, the songwriter and the singer, they sing and they write a song a certain way, but everybody else hears it and sings it a different way. Jimmy Fallon on The Tonight Show, he occasionally does these tweets, you know, and these hashtags. And he did the hashtag, or he sent out the tweet called Misheard Lyrics. And just ask everybody, if you've got a story or you want to tweet a misheard lyric, let us know. And some of these that he had were so funny. And I've got a few of them up here. Misheard lyrics. My dad thought America the Beautiful ended with from sea to Chinese sea. See, that was the root of all of our problems with China right there. Our border extended to their sea, and that's where the problem came in. Or the Creedence Clearwater Revival, Bad Moon Rising. Here you go. They thought it said, don't go around tonight. Well, it's bound to take your life. There's a bathroom on the right. It's the ones on the right that you have to be afraid of. They'll take your life. The ones on the left, they're fine. You can use those bathrooms, but not the ones on the right. Or Johnny Nash's song, I Can See Clearly Now. I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. I can see all popsicles in my way. So those darn popsicles, they keep getting in the way of everything, don't they? And then lastly, when I was young, I thought the Lion King song started with Pennsylvania. Because that's where all lions originated, you know. Then they migrated over to Africa. I was talking to Pastor Fred about this earlier, and I told him, listen, you thought they came from Africa, but the northeast quadrant of our country is where they originated, and now they moved over. We had the Penn State Nittany Lions. That's where they came from. So misheard lyrics, misquoted lyrics. And that's very similar to the verse that we'll look at in a little bit, where the Bible says one thing, but the way people hear it or understand it or often quote it is completely different. And my hope today would be, especially if you're a Christ follower, my hope would be that you would totally eliminate this from your vocabulary, that you would never, ever say it again. And there's a couple of reasons why I say that. Here's the reason. Number one, it's really not helpful. We think it's helpful. We think that we're offering encouragement, but it really is not helpful. When I tell someone, God will never give you more than you can handle, well, the implication then is that God has given me what it is that I'm going through that I'm trying to handle. And so here's the way some people would hear that. God gave me these painful circumstances. So God is the one that gave me cancer. God is the one that gave me abusive parents. God is the one that gave me someone who broke into our house and stole everything. God is the one who gave me someone that stole my identity. God is the one who gave me all of these things. And so at some point, it'll be too much and I can't handle it. And he'll remove them or something. But the truth is that the Bible is very clear that God is not the author of evil. And God does not give evil things to us. He does not pour evil things onto our lives. And so it's not true that God gives those things to us. But you can hear that. You can misunderstand that. Or instead of that, it could be that I begin to feel guilty. Because if God's not going to give me more than I can handle, well, I can't handle this. And so I must not be very spiritual. I must not be in tune with God. Because if God's not going to give me more than I can handle, then I've already done. I've already handled too much. Or it can cause us to want to isolate at times. Because if God will give me more than I can handle, I guess I just need to stop whining and go handle my business. I can't rely on anybody else. And so it's not helpful to say God will never give you more than you can handle. And the second reason I would tell you I don't want you to have it in your vocabulary, especially if you're a Christ follower, is that it's just not true. It's not a true statement to say God will never give you more than you can handle. Because the pattern in the scripture is that some of the most devout, godly servants of God that are in the scripture went through times that they just couldn't handle. I'll give you some examples. The first one would be Moses. Some of you know who that is. Moses in the Old Testament, he's the one that God used to go to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh. To demand that the people of Israel be let go and delivered to the promised land. The children of Israel have been in Egyptian slavery, Egyptian captivity for 400 years. And they consistently prayed, God, send someone to deliver us. Finally, Moses is sent by God to deliver them. He stares down the Pharaoh. The children of Israel leave out of Egypt, some 2 million plus strong. They head toward the promised land, the land that God had promised to them and their ancestors. They're on their way. They're facing the Red Sea that's in front of them, Pharaoh's army, because, you know, this is all the workforce. I mean, these are the people that were building everything. And they're all gone, plus they plundered the place as they left. So Pharaoh and his army decided, no, we're not going to let them go. And they chase after them. It looked like that, you know, they were going to die out there, but God used Moses to part the Red Sea. They crossed on dry land. Pharaoh and his army came into the Red Sea. The waters collapsed over them and eliminated them. Time and time again, Moses was used by God to provide for the people. And yet they complained and they complained and they complained. And finally, Moses reaches this place in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament where he says this to God. He says, I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy. If this is how you intend to treat me, he's talking to God. If this is how you intend to treat me, just go ahead and kill me. Do me a favor and spare me this misery. Doesn't sound like he's handling things very well. But he's a godly person. You go a little bit further in the Old Testament, you have Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. He had a really strong message that he delivered, but he was delivering it to some cold-hearted, hard-hearted people, a difficult, difficult crowd. And not only did they, you know, was there a mental strain and spiritual strain, but physically, they grabbed him, they beat him, they threw him into a well, left him there to die. So he was going through so much with these people. And finally, in Jeremiah chapter 20, he writes this, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame? He's like, I cannot handle this any longer. Why in the world was I even born? Doesn't sound like things were going well. I could handle it. Then you go to the New Testament, and one of the early church leaders was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was used in incredible ways by God. He started a bunch of brand new churches in the first century. He wrote over half of the New Testament. But there was a time where he and his traveling companion Timothy had gone through some unbelievable circumstances And man, it was so difficult that he finally writes about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And he says, it was so extreme that it was beyond our ability to endure. We even wondered if we could go on living. It was so difficult that we were like, I don't even know if I want to live anymore. I can't endure this anymore. See, there's a theme, right? You go through Scripture, and these devout servants of God, they all reach places where they're like, I don't know if I can handle this. I don't know if I can go on. So when we say God will never give you more than you can handle, I think they would argue with that. I think they would sit back and go, well, no, we had plenty of things that we didn't think we could handle. So it's really not true. Well, if it's not helpful and it's really not true, then where did it come from? And why did it become so popular, especially in our culture? Well, again, it's kind of like the misheard lyrics. It comes from one place, and it actually was written by the Apostle Paul. And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So not 2 Corinthians where we just looked, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And here's what he says. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So the very first thing that you see is that Paul is talking about temptation. He's not talking about trials. He's not talking about difficulties. He's not talking about suffering. He's talking about temptation, that when you go through temptation, God won't give you more than you can handle. That in all those temptations, that God will always provide a way of escape. And then when you look at the context, like who it is he's writing to, what was going on in that particular day, you really do learn a little bit more about what he's saying. I want to give you a little bit of history, but I promise it makes a point, okay? The ancient city of Corinth, it was a pretty large city, and it was a coastal city. It was actually built on an isthmus, this connecting piece of land here. Corinth was situated over here on the coast, and this connecting piece of land divided here the Sardonic Gulf between and the Gulf of Corinth. And what's really cool about this little isthmus here is that the Corinthians came along and they built a road that spanned the entire width. It was about 5 miles wide. And they spanned the entire width of that with this road, and they built these special carts that were able to carry boats and big ships across this isthmus. And what that did for them in the day is if you were trying to go from the Aegean Sea to the Ionian Sea, it saved you days, if not weeks, of sailing to go down around when you could cross this isthmus on this cart. It saved you all this time, which is where the saying, you know, when they would cross, they'd go, isthmus be our lucky day. No, that's not true. But this really did save so much time. But here's what it did. This became a very transient area, because ships were constantly being hauled across this place, and a lot of them were staying over in Corinth. And Corinth became this place where people were constantly coming and going. People that were far away from their homes, far away from their communities, far away from the restraint and the accountability that comes with your community and being around people that you know. They were there in Corinth, and they were free with no restraint to kind of live out what they wanted to do, you know. They had a saying there, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. Las Vegas adapted that later. This was like, I'm kidding about that too. This was like the Las Vegas of the Roman Empire. It really was. And this place was just, the morality and the spirituality was so dark. Also there in Corinth was a temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And so, believe it or not, as a part of the worship in this temple, they had ritual prostitution. So they had like 1,000 or so priestesses that they call, which were the prostitutes there. And every day and every night they were there for the men in the city. It was part of the worship there in the temple of Aphrodite. So again, this place was really, really dark morally and spiritually. Well, in this city of Corinth are this little group of Christians that live there, these Christ followers. And so Paul is writing to them. He's writing to the people in Corinth, so they're Corinthians. And he's writing to them, and he's trying to address their mindset that said, you know what, we're surrounded by all of this temptation constantly. We're surrounded by all of these things that are calling out to us constantly. And so we're, you know, not only tempted, but we give in to the temptation. But then their mindset was, I want to rationalize giving in to the temptation. And so they would stand back and go, hello, we live in Corinth. I mean, what do you expect us to do? We're surrounded by this. I mean, when in Corinth, act like Corinthians. I mean, we're surrounded by this all the time. What do you expect? Of course, we're going to give in to it. And so Paul writes the letter to the Corinthians addressing this mindset that says, I just have to act the way that I am in this city. I mean, what do you expect? He's addressing different things along the way. And in that, we see in chapter 10, verse 13, this verse. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He's addressing this whole idea of temptation. Now, today's talk is really not about temptation, but I want to pause for just a minute and just give you a couple of things that he talks about here in this verse related to temptation. Paul tells us in this verse two things that temptation is not. And here's what he says. Number one, he says temptation is not unique. It's not unique. He says no temptation that you ever face, every temptation that you face is common to mankind. There will never be a temptation that you face that you go, well, I'm the only one that's ever faced this. But we think that. We think that at times. No one has to live with the kind of situation I live with. No one had to live in a home like I did growing up. No one had the kind of parents I had. No one lives in this kind of marriage. No one has the struggles that I have. If you had my situation, if you'd been raised that way, if you were in this marriage, if you had to face these struggles, you would make the same choices that I've made. My situation is different. My situation is unique. And Paul is saying that's not true. It's not true. The temptation you're facing, it's common to mankind. You're not the only one that's ever faced that. In fact, there are lots of people that have difficult marriages, but they work on it every day. There are lots of people that were raised in homes that were difficult, but they work through their struggles every day. There are lots of people with addictions, habits that they struggle through every day. There are lots of people with anger issues. There are lots of people with sexual temptations. There are lots of people that have the same kinds of temptations, but they work through and they struggle through those things. It's not unique to you. There's no unique temptation. And see, this being Father's Day, I know that many of us in the room, and it was my situation as well, I had great dads. I have a great dad. And Father's Day is a time to be able to honor the dads that we had, and it's a special time. But I also know that there are many in the room, possibly, that didn't have great dads. In fact, Father's Day is not a good time for you at all. Maybe your dad wasn't present. Maybe your dad had addictions and all kinds of struggles. Or maybe your dad was just a horrible person and did unspeakable things. So Father's Day is not a good day. But you've allowed what your dad did or what your dad didn't do to give you the rationale for what you're doing. Well, if you had had a dad like I had, then you would do the same thing. You would struggle the same way. You would make the same decisions. And Paul is saying, no. There are a lot of people that had horrible dads. There are a lot of people that their dad wasn't present. But they're not using their dad's bad decisions as a way to rationalize their continued bad choices. He said, there's no temptation that's unique. All temptation is common to mankind. But he also said, you know, not only is your temptation not unique, he said it's not irresistible. We tend to think that. I didn't have any choice. Man, it was just so irresistible. What was I to do? The allure was so strong. I couldn't say no. What Paul is saying is, if you're a Christ follower specifically, you have the ability and the power to say no. As a Christ follower, there's never, ever, ever a time when you have to say yes to temptation. There's never, ever, ever a time where you can stand back and go, I couldn't say no. It was too strong. It was overpowering. He says, that's not true. He said, whatever you're going through, God will, first of all, not allow so much of it that you can't bear up under it. But in every temptation you face, he will give you a means of escape. He will give you an opportunity to get out of it. It's not irresistible. In another book, in the book of Romans, Paul writes about this as well. And he says this. In Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he says, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. He's saying you have a choice. If you're a Christ follower, you don't have to give in to sin. You have a choice. You have the ability to do something differently. He said, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Don't let your body become this instrument that just is going and doing whatever it wants. And you don't have control. He said, instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. He said, there was a time in your life before you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ. There was a time that you didn't have power. You didn't have the ability to say no. I mean, you could say no occasionally, but you couldn't say no consistently. He says, but now that's different. You've been made alive in Christ. And he says, so use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. He says, you have a choice. Sin is not irresistible. It feels that way, doesn't it? But he says, it's not. You can always bite your tongue. You can always walk away. You can always change your mindset, focus on other things. You can always call a friend. There's a way of escape. Maybe the way of escape is that you don't drive the same way to and from work. See, we typically know what it is that trips us up the most. We know what that temptation is that really gets us. We know what those triggers are. So why don't we set in place things that avoid some of those triggers? Maybe it means going a different route to and from work. Maybe it means you get rid of all your social media accounts. Maybe it means you start looking at the computer in the kitchen or the living room where everybody's around as opposed to in your office by yourself. See, there's a means of escape that God has given to you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there's a means of escape, but I'm not usually looking for that means of escape. I'm usually looking for ways to justify my actions. That's what I'm looking for, not the means of escape. And I think that's probably where we all get tripped up. God says, listen, there's no temptation that's unique, and there's no temptation that's irresistible. It doesn't have to overpower you now as a Christ follower. You can say no. He's giving you the power and ability, and there's a means of escape if you look for it. So when Paul's writing this, he's writing about temptation that we face. He's not writing about struggles and trials and suffering and difficult times that we go through. So when we look at someone and says, you know, we say, hey, God never give you more than you can handle. Really, there's a better promise that God gives us. God promises that he will be with us. He will always walk with us. He'll never leave us, never forsake us. See, that's even better than not giving you more than you can handle. And we find plenty of evidence for that. In fact, one of the most popular verses or passages of scripture that's in the Bible that maybe the majority of people know about is in the Old Testament. It was written by David. And David was a shepherd boy, and then he became like the most popular king of Israel in the history of Israel. And David wrote about how God's people a lot of times are like sheep, and that God is like the perfect shepherd. And in Psalm 23, here's what he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, when he's my shepherd and I'm following, I don't have any needs. He supplies everything that I need. I'm not in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then we get to verse 4. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Now, typically when we read things about the valley of the shadow of death, our mindset goes to some picture like this. It's a beautiful green valley. Yeah, there's some mountains there, but the valley is just lush. It's beautiful. Got a little river going down through it. There's not a whole lot of shadow of death that you really see in there, right? I mean, it's like, that's a nice valley. Let's go build a home there. So that's what we kind of have our mind on. But the truth is, when David's writing this, there is a literal place in Israel, in the Judean desert, Judean wilderness, that they reference as the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It's a wadi there, and a wadi basically has these steep, jagged cliffs that come down into a ravine. Sometimes a ravine will have water. And this is a picture of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. I've seen this. I've been there. You do have a little bit of water down here, but you have these jagged rocks, and they come down to a really, really steep ravine. Now, unless the sun is sitting right on top, any shift of the sun, you've got shadows that are constantly moving throughout this valley. Now, those shadows allow for animals like lions and wolves to hide and wait for shepherds with their sheep to come passing by. And then there's a snack, you know what I'm saying? So they're waiting on that. And so very literally these valleys and a valley like this becomes a valley of death. And so shepherds that go through these areas, they understand this. They know that this is a really, really dangerous area. This is a difficult place. And if I'm leading my sheep through there, if they're getting water or whatever, I have to constantly be aware. I have to constantly watch over the sheep to make sure that I protect them. But I got to take them through this, but I want to be there for them and watch over them. So then when you understand this and you read what David says, when he says, and again in Psalm 23:4, he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. What's interesting is that he doesn't say, because you're with me, I totally avoid the valley of the shadow of death. Because you're with me, you just kind of lift me and we move over to the green pastures. We avoid the valley of death. No, he says, you're with me as I go through the valley. In other words, the assumption is I'm going to go through this valley. There's no removing me from this. I'm going to have to walk through this. And see, some of you know what that looks like. Some of you have walked through dark valleys, like the dark valleys of unemployment, like the dark valleys of broken relationships, like the dark valleys of a marriage that's no longer, like the dark valleys of terminal illness, or the ultimate dark valley of facing death. And you've walked through that, and here's what we understand. Is that it's not God's MO to remove those from our life. No matter how godly or close you are to God or how far you are away from God, we all go through these times. But what God promises is that as you go through those times, I'm going to be there with you. I'm going to walk through every one of those. I'm never going to leave you alone. I'm going to provide what you need as you go through them. And I'll give you hope, and I'll give you encouragement, I'll give you comfort as we go through them. But we're going to go through those. We all do. So our tendency is to want to say the phrase, the half-truth, God will never give you more than you can handle. To try to encourage, try to provide hope. But I think a better statement for us is this. God will help you handle whatever you've been given. God will help you handle whatever it is that life has thrown at you, whatever it is that you've been given. God will. See, the other one, it's like God's kind of dishing out stuff to you. And finally he goes, a little bit more. Whoa, 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 that's too much. He can't handle that. Back off, okay. But this one is, no. Whatever life throws at you, I'll be there. And I'm going to help you handle that. I'm going to walk with you through every step of that. And you'll never be alone. Now, I get it. What we want to say is, why even make us go through that? I mean, why would God even... Okay, God's not the author of evil. He's not making that happen. But why is he letting us go through it? I want to quickly give you three reasons and then we'll be done. Why do we need to go through the dark valleys? Valleys of the shadow of death. Why do we need to experience that? Number one, to deepen our faith. To deepen our faith. Isn't it true that more times than not, when we go through difficult circumstances or situations in life, we push into God? When everything's going great, life just on easy street, things are wonderful. I don't know about you, my tendency is, I got it, God. I'll call you if I need you. We're good. Maybe that's just me. I'm the unspiritual one in here. But I think a lot of us do that. But when we go through difficult times, what do? God, where are you? I need you right now. We push into God. It deepens our faith. You know, I told you that we read the verse a minute ago where Paul and Timothy, they'd been through so many things. They'd been shipwrecked. They'd been beaten. They'd been imprisoned. They'd gone through all of this, and it was beyond their ability to endure. That was verse 8. I want to show you verse 9. Here's what he said. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result of what you went through, as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. See, here's what those difficult circumstances did. We quit relying on ourselves and we pushed into God and we decided we can only rely on God. It deepened their faith. Several weeks ago, we had a baptism celebration time where we baptized 30-something people in here, and it was awesome. And we get to do that periodically, and we have people share their stories. And you know, there's a common theme a lot of times in the stories of life change that people experience. And that common theme is when I was at the bottom, he was there. That's where I found a relationship with Christ. When he walked out, that's when I turned and found Christ. When the diagnosis was given, that's when I turned and I found Christ. When all hell broke loose, that's when I turned and I found Christ. You say, well, that's just a crutch. It's not a crutch. It's the fact when we didn't know where else to go and we turned, he was right there. And God was there and our faith increased, our faith grew. Part of the reason we go through some of those things is to deepen our faith. That's why God allows us to go through, not only to deepen our faith, but secondly, to shape our character. To shape our character. If you ask somebody, what is it? Tell me what helps shape your character. What are the things that just, you know, really helped you to become the person that you are? Most of the time, they're not going to look at me and go, well, you know, it was that big job I got, that promotion I got. Man, that really made me to. They're not going to go, it's when I got that big pay raise. You know, that time when I was able to buy that big boat. That's when it shaped my character. No, it more times than not, what shaped your character and the person that you are? They're going to go back to a difficult situation they walked through, a painful season in their life that they walked through. And out of that, begin to shape the person that they are today. You know, it was a crazy experiment that was done. It actually started back in the 80s. I think the place still exists. It's called the Biodome. The University of Arizona owned this place. It's out in the desert. And they built, it's like 3 acres. They built this under one roof, all glassed in. They built a whole ecosystem. And they used all the perfect stuff to create a perfect environment. They had purified air. They had purified water. They had good soil. They grew trees and plants and vegetables. They allowed people to live there for several months at a time, but they had no pollutants. They, you know, everything was just the perfect environment. And everything was except for one thing that just totally baffled them, that when trees would grow, they would reach a certain height and they'd collapse. They would get to a certain height and just topple over, and they couldn't figure it out. It's like, what's going on with these trees? Everything else perfect. But these trees, what's going on? And they finally realized that they had, in all their perfect environment, they had forgotten to factor in wind. And see, with a tree, when wind blows up against a tree, it causes the roots of the tree to deepen. It causes the tree to get stronger as it faces the wind. Without wind, the roots don't grow very strong. Without something pushing up against it, it doesn't grow very strong, and the tree cannot grow very tall. And it's the truth about us as well. That without the things coming against us, pushing against us, our roots in our faith in Christ, it can't grow very deep. And the character of who we are doesn't grow very deep as well. And we're never really able to stand tall because of it. We need those things to help shape our character. But then finally, not only deepen our faith, shape our character, but it helps us refocus our attention. It helps refocus our attention. Again, Apostle Paul, he kind of concludes it this way in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. He says this: "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." He characterized what he had gone through as light and momentary troubles. I don't think any of us would have done that. Beaten, imprisoned, eventually he was crucified. Our light and momentary troubles. How can you characterize what you're going through as light and momentary? Because he wasn't focused on what is seen and what is temporary. He was focused on what was unseen and what's eternal. See, if you're a Christ follower, this world is not our home. This world as we know it today is not our home. As good as this world gets at times, it pales in comparison to what Christ has in store for us someday. And so occasionally when we walk through dark valleys, it's kind of a reminder, man, I don't ever want to get so attached to this place that I forget that I've got something else coming, that I forget there's a better place coming, that I'm not made for this, that Christ has something so much better. And our mindset begins to shift away from the stuff of this temporal earth and onto the things that are eternal and what Christ has in store for those who love him. We have to walk through dark valleys occasionally. People that you know and love will walk through those dark valleys. And when they do, I hope and pray that you don't look at them and say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I really do hope and pray that you will begin to tell people, God will help you handle whatever you've been given. Because in that, people can find hope and can be encouraged. And I hope that's who you are today. Let me pray for us, okay? God, I'm so thankful for your truth and some of these half-truths that we get caught up in. A lot of times we don't even realize that they're half-truths and some of the damage that they can do. And I thank you for showing us some of these things. And God, I'm so grateful for this actual truth that you walk with us through everything. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You'll encourage us. You'll give us a sense of peace as we go through the difficult times of life that are inevitable for all of us. And I pray that anyone here today who's walking through a really hard season right now, a really difficult time, God, I pray that they would be encouraged. Especially if they're a Christ follower, I pray that their hearts would be encouraged. God, that they would know that you're there and you would help them maybe focus. And maybe be able to see what they're walking through as light and momentary troubles. Because what you have far outweighs anything that they're going through. God, thank you so much for loving us, for sending your Son to die for us, for being a good, good Heavenly Father that we can depend on. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here today. Dads, I hope you have a great day. I hope everybody takes care of you. Sit back, relax, do whatever you want to do. I hope y'all come back and be with us again next week. God bless you. Have a great week.